Today we're continuing in a series of sermons. We're actually finishing up today five sermons in a series all about wisdom as it comes to us from Proverbs. And one of the things that we've learned over these 5 weeks is that there's two pathways that we learn from God in Proverbs. That is, there's a pathway of wisdom and there's a pathway of folly. And when we follow that first one, we find joy and life and hope and the way of God before us. But when we follow the other, we find disappointment and heartache and pain and the things that God doesn't want us to be involved in. And what we want to talk about today as we're wrapping up this series is we want to talk about what it means to have character, what it means to, from Proverbs, as it teaches us what kind of character God intends for us to have. Now, in your bulletin, there's a set of notes in there, a set of sermon notes in there, and that's there for one reason. It kind of follows along the sermon, and it has the outline and the points in there. And the idea is when God speaks to you, I always pray that God's going to say something. In fact, sometimes when you're walking out the door, you say, boy, God said this to me today. Yeah, well, that's true. God speaks to us when we're singing and praying and doing things, and my hope is that he talks to all of us. So if something touches you, write it down there, and I promise you later on when you pull that out, it'll remind you, and that'll be the thing that you wanted to know from today, and that'll help you on Thursday or Friday or whenever it is that you pull that out. Okay, character. Character has a number of different meanings, right? So if we say, boy, that guy's a real character, what do we mean by that? Well, we can mean a number of different things, and they might not be admirable things. They might not be positive things. Well, he's a real joker. He's funny. He's unusual. He's a little bit strange, okay? He's a real character. But if we said, she has character, that means something totally different, doesn't it? That's something consistent. That has to do with integrity. That has to do with some admirable trait. It has to do with something positive that we're talking about there and the way that that person lives and thinks and talks and lives their life and those types of things. That's the kind of character that we're speaking and talking about today. Those internal attributes, the things that make character. And we want to know what Proverbs tells us about the will for our lives as we think of character. And in doing that, in paying attention to that, we're going to focus on one word today. And this is a word in the Hebrew that we find over 100 times in the 31 chapters of Proverbs. Okay, we find this word over 100 times. Other than the words wisdom or wise, it is the most referenced word when it comes to the Proverbs talking about character. Okay, and that word is tzedakah. Now, tzedakah, it's T-Z-E-D, so it's tz, that's how you say it. And that's right at the top of your sermon notes. I want you to remember that word because we're going to talk about that. That word is used in describing the character of God in the book of Proverbs. Now, this is a very important word, okay? The word tzedakah is used over 500 times in the Old Testament, 100 times in Proverbs alone, okay? If we look at the New Testament and we add to that the Greek counterpart of the Hebrew word tzedakah, it's up to 680 times that it's mentioned in the Bible. Folks, the word tzedakah is mentioned more times than love. This is a very important word. And that word is translated, by the vast majority of times, it's translated as righteousness. Now, it could be righteous or it could be just. We see it as straight or upright sometimes, but the vast majority of times, we hear it as righteousness. And this is the undergirding character that we find Proverbs talking about when we're looking for how we are called to, by God, to live out our lives, okay? It's the goal of the Christian life. So what does it mean? What does righteousness mean? Well, in the Bible, when we see this word tzedakah, it's almost always relational. It's used in relationship to something else. Now, for us, we would often think, well, that's relationship to another person. But what we find in Proverbs used is it's in relationship to everything. So it might be in relationship to a specific person. Or it could be in relationship to creation. It could be in relationship to the Creator. It could be in relationship to a whole group of people, a culture or a society. It could be in relationship to an animal. It could be in relationship to a lot of different things. So when we hear this word, it is much more overarching than just a relationship with a person. And what we have here is what we find when we really look into it, it's not just about a relationship in the actions that we do, but it's also having the right thoughts and the right attitude in our hearts. Some of it we can see, some of the tzedakah we can see because we're acting out, but a lot of it we can't. It's what happens internally. So it's not only the right actions out here, it's the right stuff going on in here. In the New Testament, we would call it sanctification or personal holiness. It's having right thoughts, right attitudes in our hearts. And when we see this acted out, it comes in a whole host of ways, not just between two people. It's righteousness manifest in everything, in the way we live our lives and everything that we do. And I'm just going to call out some Proverbs as we go through here. So we're going to do them one by one as they are appropriate. Proverbs 12:10 says, "The righteous care for the needs of their animals, but the kindest acts of the wicked are cruel." Think about that. This is fascinating. Righteousness actually has something to do with our pets. It has something to do with our livestock. It has something to do with these things that are given to us and entrusted to our care while we're here. We're supposed to have tzedakah, a righteous relationship with those things. This righteousness, this tzedakah, permeates everything that we do. It's unending. It manifests itself every place. And it manifests, you know, when we think of righteousness, we tend to think about the big things. Oh, that's a big decision. We got to do the right thing. But in permeating everything, this tzedakah has to do with the big things and the little things. My dad always did something that, when I was younger, I didn't quite understand it. I thought it was something that they taught him in the army, and he just never got out of the habit, and he always did it. And what it was anytime he ever used a sink, a kitchen sink or a bathroom sink, he would wipe it out. He would clean it before he left that area. And I never really understood that. I thought, well, in the army, they probably made him do that because that was just the way they do things. He never got out. But then later, I understood what my dad was doing. He was acting out, in a small way, tzedakah. And what he was doing is he was saying, I've made a mess, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to respect the next person who comes by and uses this sink by making sure I leave it better than I did before I got here. And this just wasn't at home. If you went to the restroom with my dad at McDonald's, you'd find him in there wiping out the sink and then throwing the towel away. Or if he was at anywhere else, if he was at church, he always did that. So what my dad was saying was, not only am I going to think of the person that comes after me, I'm going to leave it better than I did, but you know the people that work here at this restaurant or the people that work here, they're probably making minimum wage and I'm no better than them. I'm not going to leave them my mess to clean up. In the smallest details, God tells us how we are supposed to be relating to everything around us in this righteousness. So sometimes we think it's the big things, but what the Proverbs tells us, it's everything. This is part of what righteousness looks at. Okay. Now we're going to talk today about four different areas of righteousness, but there's a question that we have to answer first. We have to ask ourselves, how do we become righteous? And there's a couple of areas that I want to cover here with you. First of all, we have to create in our lives a longing for righteousness. Now this is counterintuitive, but here's what we hear from the Beatitudes. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness." How do we become hungry and thirsty for righteousness? Well, what happens is you have to do that a long way. You have to do things in your life that create a hunger. Harry Emerson Fosdick said that in our prayer lives, when we pray for things, we begin praying and not realizing what it even is that we're praying for. But as we pray over and over and over, we condition ourselves and we change and we become hungry and we long for what we're praying for. So when Jesus says to us, pray for your enemies. How do we pray for our enemies? Well, the first time we pray for enemies, we got our teeth clenched, you know, and we're like, I'm going to pray for that guy, you know. But you pray for that person over and over and over, and after a period of time, you find yourself truly wanting blessings upon your enemies. Your jaw's not clenched anymore. You're truly looking for blessing in your heart towards this person who used to be your enemy. You evolve over time, okay? So that's how it works. We become hungry. So for us, what happens to us is, we go to God and every day we say, God, I want to live a righteous life. I want to do this right. I want to be the disciple and the person that Jesus wants me to be. And you know something? You don't always get it right. But when you pray that prayer over and over and over again, you start to hunger. You start to long. You yearn for the righteousness that God wants in your life. And you thirst for it. That's how that works. That's the first thing. We long and we hunger for it. The second thing is righteousness is learned. Now, this is intuitive, not counterintuitive. When you do things, there's cause and effect. You make a decision, something happens, and you learn from it. That went good, this went bad. I don't want to do this anymore, I want to do this. So when we do things, when we make decisions, we read the scriptures, we pray about it, we talk to each other. And then when the results happen from that, we learn from it. It was good or it was bad. God, I don't want to do that again. I'm going to learn from that. So it's learned. We can learn from that every time we make a decision. I learned from that as a pastor. You know, I'll have a staff meeting or something here, and I'll say something, and I'll see a person's face just, oh, I can't believe he said that. And then I get home. I'm meant to go home later that night and say, I didn't do that right. God, I need your help getting this right the next time. We have that in our businesses and things that we do. We make those decisions. We're called to learn from the mistakes that we make. That's the second way. The third way is we find righteousness when we're disciplined and when we apply self-restraint. Now, one of the ways we see that in the Proverbs is where Proverbs talks about alcohol. It talks about beer and wine and strong drink. And here's what we find in Proverbs. Proverbs never tells you to not take a drink. But what it does bid you is to use discipline and self-restraint. Why? Because Proverbs says by the time you get to the second or the third or the fourth drink, you've already headed down the pathway of folly. Use self-restraint. Use discipline. And you will be where God wants you to be. And that's not just in drink. It's with the things that we eat. It's how we treat our material possessions. It's the words that we use. We lift people up with our words. We use restraint. Okay? When somebody's angry at me, there's this thing in me that just wants to go right back at them. But that's not what Proverbs says. Okay? Kind words, gentle words, wash away, turn away wrath. That's what we have to remember. Okay? So we have to move and think about it and then go back and say those nice words. And finally, one last way that we experience or attain righteousness in our life is through adversity. Adversity changes us. Struggles in life change us. And what happens is we find ourselves passing through those rough waters, it's important for us to recognize that we're changed, our soul is changed. Now listen to me, God does not bring adversity into your life so that you'll become righteous. That's not what I'm saying here. We all struggle, we all suffer adversity, okay? But when we go through it, we're changed. And researchers have looked at this, and they've looked at the history of great leaders and great people. And they find a common thread in many of them. They find this common denominator that is they have come out of great struggle, great adversity to achieve something great. They were formed in that crucible of adversity, and they did something great. Okay? And you can think of them. Abraham Lincoln, Albert Einstein, Martin Luther King Jr., Frederick Douglass. You read these people's biographies and you realize, wow, they did something really great. And I'll tell you what, I get prayer cards from you, this church family, every day. I get prayer requests, and I take those very seriously. And I read some of your prayer requests, and some of those prayer requests are you've got a diagnosis that you really have to deal with, or somebody in your family has. Or I've gotten a prayer card that says somebody's passed away. Would you pray for us? We're mourning. Or I've gotten that prayer request that says addiction has found its way to our family. Would you pray for us? And I read some of these prayer requests that you give me, and I'm like, oh my gosh, how do we ever move forward from this? How is this ever going to work out? And it only works out with the faith of God in the presence of that struggle in those trying times. And here's what I've learned over years of pastoral ministry, of working with people. When you're going through that and you fill out that prayer card and you give to me, I look at that and I say, this is going to leave a scar on them. They're going to walk away from this with a scar, but here's what I know. God can take any of those terrible things, any of those struggles and things that come into our life, and he can redeem it and turn it around and do something good with it. Every time, it's through that walk with faith. It changes our souls. We can't help it. The tough times change us, and God uses that. And that becomes righteousness. Okay, so those are some of the ways that we find righteousness in our lives. Proverbs 29 says, who can say, I have kept my heart pure, I am clean and without sin? Proverbs 29 says that. Who can say, I have kept my heart pure, I am clean and without sin? The implication to that proverb is a little different than the other ones. Who can say that? Nobody can say that. None of us are clean. None of us are pure. None of us are without sin. And that's the whole idea. It's a journey. It's a place that we're trying to get to. And the implication here is this biblical idea of righteousness, none of us can get to. That's what the Apostle Paul says, right? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then later in Romans, we find Paul going, all this stuff that I want to do, that I want to put my energy towards, that's good things, I don't do. But all this stuff over here that I know I shouldn't do, I keep going back and doing. In that, Paul's saying, what is wrong with me? And that's the question we ask ourselves when it comes to leading a righteous life. We say, what is wrong with us? Well, what's wrong with us is something's broken in here. Something's not right. Okay, and we have to accept that. But the good news of the gospel is that we can never attain that. We can never be fully righteous. The Bible, God's word, offers us a word of hope, some opportunity from righteousness that is apart from the things that we do. It's from our faith, and we strive for that all the time. Scriptures tell us that our righteousness only comes from God. It only comes from that gift of grace. And that's the only way we can do it. Jesus is the one who came to make us righteous. I'm not righteous. You're not righteous. It'll never be from anything that we do. I struggle every day. You struggle every day. So here's what happens. You know, I wake up in the morning and I say, God, here I am again. Try and do something good with me today. You know, so I go about my day. And then at the end of the day, I find myself by the bed again saying, here I am, God. Some things went okay, some things didn't. Would you forgive me so that next time I can do it a little bit better? And I get up the next morning and do it all over again. It's a lifetime of being repaired over and over and over by Jesus. And as we do that, tomorrow's a little bit better than yesterday. We're a little bit more righteous next week than we were last week. We just keep asking him to wash us clean over and over and over again. Okay, so those are how we find righteousness in our lives. That's how we get to those places. The other question that we have to ask today is, what do we do with that? How do we express it in our living? Where does that take place? What are the good things that can happen from that? And we're going to look at these four areas of what it might look like in our relationship. And this first one that we want to think about is internal righteousness. That's what's happening in here. This is the righteousness that is who you are when nobody else is looking, okay? This is the righteousness that is only what you and God know about, all right? And this is the first one. And the easiest way to think about this is you're on that business trip, and you're staying at the Hampton or Holiday Inn or wherever, and you've worked hard all day, you know, and you've worked till 6 or 7 o'clock, and then you get back to your room that night. Well, now you got to sit down, and you got to prepare the presentation and all the reports and everything for tomorrow. So you're sitting there, and you do that. You look up at the clock. Now it's time to eat, but it's 12 midnight, right? So now you get something to eat. Before long, you're so wide awake, you're wired, you can't do anything. You got to entertain yourself or go to sleep or something. So what do? Do you turn on the TV? Because I tell you what, on that TV in the hotel room, there's certain channels, HBO, Cinemax, Showtime. There's some things on there late at night that aren't that righteous. Okay? Do you turn that on and go that direction? Or do you get on your computer and try and find some entertainment there? Do we do that? No, we don't do that. Why? Because this in here belongs to Jesus Christ. And when we turn to those things to entertain us, to be able to fall asleep or whatever it is, we diminish our soul. We diminish his relationship in our life and the ownership that he has over our heart. Now, here's the thing. My wife would never know about that. You would never know about it. Well, anybody would never know about that. But he would know about it. That's the internal righteousness. That's the righteousness that governs our own hearts when nobody else is looking. Okay, that would also be known as personal holiness. Okay, it's the language that we use, and it's not only a language of our mouth, but it's the language of our heart, the thoughts that we have, the things that we do. Jesus talks about this all the time, the Sermon on the Mount. If there's a New Testament equivalent of Proverbs, it's the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount and Proverbs are paths of righteousness, and they coincide. Okay, so they are very close there. And here's what Jesus says. You've heard it said of old that you shall not commit adultery, but I say unto you that you shall not even lust after another person. Jesus is taking the law that says, here's your actions, but I'm saying you shouldn't even think it. Shouldn't even be in your heart. Jesus says, you've heard it said of old that you shall not commit murder, but I say unto you, don't even hate. Don't even look upon another person with disgust. So Jesus is taking us to the next level. He's talking about that internal righteousness that's there. Okay, and that's part of who we are. The right path is what's going on in our hearts and what's going on outside with our lips and our hands and other things. That's the first category. The second category of righteousness is our righteous relationships with other people. How we treat, how we look upon, how we talk about, how we deal with other people, how we do the right thing. And there's a lot of Proverbs deal with this. When you get to 31, Proverbs 31 is a favorite because that's all about mom and the wife and how a husband is supposed to praise his wife and how the children are supposed to lift up mom and respect her and so forth. That's just one of the places that we find it. It talks about how husbands and wives should show fidelity towards one another and kindness towards neighbors and so forth. Proverbs 21:21 says, "Whoever pursues righteousness and kindness will find life." There's that word again, tzedakah. Whoever pursues tzedakah, righteousness, will find life. And that kindness there, we learned that word a couple of weeks ago. Remember hesed? Hesed is loving kindness. It's the acting. It's when we act out our love towards other people, see God through us. It's that action word. Okay. And here's what I find. When I look at Proverbs 21:21, when I see people like this in my life who are always building up with loving kindness and being righteous to others, those are the kind of people I want to be around because they always make me feel good about myself. And when I feel good about myself, I want to soak some of that in. I want to go make somebody else feel good about themselves. I want to be around those kind of people. I want to be like them. This is the thing that we're learning here from Proverbs. This is contagious. It's part of what God calls righteousness. We hear Paul talk about this in Romans 12:10. Love one another in mutual affection and outdo each other with honor. That's good stuff. It extends to everything. It extends to our business relationships. The relationship you have with your employees and your clients and your business, Proverbs 11:1 says this, "The Lord detests dishonest scales, but accurate weights find favor with him." Our relationships outside in the business world are an opportunity to display righteousness. It's an opportunity to extend what God calls character in our lives. And Jesus sums all this up in the verse that John read this morning. And we read this over and over and over again. If Jesus is defining righteousness, it is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said that sums up all the law and all the prophets, and I think he would say it sums up all of Proverbs too, if we could get a little bit of that. All right, the third one is our relationship with society, a righteous relationship with the culture, a right relationship with the world around us. Jesus gives this idea that there's this society, this kingdom, where nobody's hungry and all the neighbors are out looking to help each other. We hear it in the prophets. We hear it over and over again in the Bible. And in Amos, we hear that Amos is, say, letting justice flow like a river and righteousness flow like an everlasting stream. It's this ideal that we're working for in relationship to society. It's a biblical ideal. It's righteousness permeating everything. And we hear Proverbs talk about it in this way. Our governments should be righteous towards each other. They should show tzedakah towards each other. Our mayors and our governors and our president should show tzedakah. They should show righteousness towards each other. And when we all do this, when nation upon nation show that righteousness towards each other, the world becomes a better place. Lives are changed. That's the ideal. That's what we're supposed to be looking for. Okay? Proverbs 29:7 applies this to the poor. The righteous know the rights of the poor. The wicked have no such concern. And then in Proverbs 21:3, it takes two things that we learn in the Bible and it links them together. To do what is right and just is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Okay? It's an attitude. To do right and just. Tzedakah is an attitude. It permeates everything. It's a desire to not do what comes to us naturally, but to rise above it and to do what is right and good. And sometimes, folks, that's really hard. That is really hard. But here's what I'll tell you. You can read about righteousness over and over and over again, but when you see righteousness happen, it changes your life. It changes your life. There's a story about a 12-year-old boy. His name was Ahmed Ismail Khatid. He was a 12-year-old Palestinian boy. And this goes back probably about 10 or 12 years. He and his friends were throwing pebbles at the Israeli soldiers in Palestine. And they were throwing these pebbles at the soldiers, but Ahmed did something that wasn't so smart. He had a toy gun, and he pulled out his toy gun. One of the soldiers saw it, thought it was a real gun, and they shot Ahmed, 12-year-old boy. So they rushed Ahmed to a hospital. It was an Israeli hospital, and they called his parents and brought his parents in, and the doctors in that hospital told Ahmed's parents that he's not going to live. He's not going to make it. But there's several people in this hospital that could really, really benefit from his organs. And the parents said, take his organs. Do as much as you can with it. So little 12-year-old Ahmed's organs saved 7 lives that day. 6 of them were other kids, ages 7 to 14, and one was a 58-year-old woman who all benefited from the harvesting of Ahmed's organs. Now that family, the Katid family, took a lot of heat from their Palestinian neighbors. How could you do that to us? How could you help our enemy live? And the father said, I don't care who got to live. We search for peace, and we seek that out in our lives. If my son's life can help others to live, I gladly offer that. Now, here's the point. That one incident probably changed more people's lives and hearts for the cause of peace in the Middle East than 100 peace conferences. Because we see it acted out. We see this righteousness. We see doing the right thing in spite of what's in our lives. When we see it acted out, it changes everything. Okay, and the last area where we see righteousness in our lives is our relationship with God. What does righteousness look like when it's between the Creator and the creature? What does it look like when it's between God who gives and sustains and us who receive and live? What is that righteousness like? Now, the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about this, and we're going to end this sermon series right where we started with a few Proverbs that we've already heard, but I think you're going to remember them. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Now remember, the fear that we're talking about here is not cowering in fear. It's not hiding from God. It's reverence and awe and respect. That's the fear that we're talking about here. Proverbs 14:26 tells us, "Whoever fears the Lord has a secure fortress." Now if you look at that outside of the NIV, they'll change fortress to home or household or family. The fear of the Lord gives us a secure family, a secure home. And Proverbs 19:23, the fear of the Lord leads to life. Part of what we're to do in our relationships is we're to live rightly, to express tzedakah in our relationship with God, the one who created us. And we do that when we show up here at church every week. When we come to church and we sing those songs, whether it's downstairs in the gathering place or up here, we're singing those songs and saying those prayers and doing those things. The traditional church would call that the liturgy. And liturgy means the work of the people. When we do that, we're doing the work that God calls us to do in our relationship that creates tzedakah, that creates this rightness. We're praising him and thanking him and being present with him. He's giving us life and sustaining us. And because of that, we praise God. We wake up in the morning, and our response for every one of us when we wake up in the morning is to lift our head and our hands and say, "Thank you, God, for another day. Do something with me today. Let me be your person." That is a right response for what he has done for us. And when we look at the scriptures, what we find is that worship there is always synonymous with offering. It's always synonymous with giving something to God. And we talked about that last week. If you were a herder, you would bring that sheep, you would bring that perfect lamb, and you'd offer that to God. You'd put that on the altar. If you were a farmer, what you'd do is you'd bring your grain. You'd bring the first fruits, the best part of your harvest, and you'd give that to God, and you'd put that on the altar. And that's what we do. We act that out. It's centuries and centuries old. Faithful people have been doing this forever. And when we worship, we bring our offerings, and we ask God to bless them. It's our way of expressing to God our relationship with God. It's an act of worship before God that shows honor, reverence, awe, respect. So I know this, when I lay my commitment card, mine and Kim's commitment card, when we put that on the altar today, we're saying to God, here's what we think of you. This is it. This is part of our relationship. That's why I ask you, I say, take this seriously. This is deep spiritual workings when we do this and we take it seriously. It's very important to how we do that. And I always say the same thing. I always come forward and I say, consider tithing 10%. We do that because we imitate the ancients, because they brought the tenth, they brought the tithe, and we do the very same thing. And what we've learned as Christians is that God, who gives us all these things, asks for 10% back. And when we give that 10%, he gives us 90% to live on. It's not a bad deal. So I always ask that. And I know there's many people that say, "Pastor Tom, That's so much money, I'm never going to get close to that. But I say you just take and you get a little closer all the time. And as you go through your journey, your commitment to God becomes a little bit deeper and it's a little bit more righteous. That relationship that you're called to have begins to become that journey. And you know what? It becomes easier over time. This is something that's been part of my and Kim's life ever since we've been married. You know, we get that commitment card and it sits on the table and then we finally sit down and talk and we pray about it and we come to this thing. And I'll tell you what, when we didn't have much, it was hard. But you keep at it and you do it year after year after year. And now we're blessed to be able to give and do things. For Kim and I, that commitment card this year is $12,000. So for 2019, we're saying to God, we're going to give you $12,000 before we do anything else. This is our commitment to you. And that's where we put God in our lives. And then we say a prayer and we move on from there. And we find blessing in that. We find the blessing that we can move on in this righteousness with God and feel good. Now, the thing is, I know some of you are saying, but Pastor Tom, I'm unemployed. I'm not going to be able to do it. And what you do is you just put on there, God, I'm unemployed. But if I get a job, here's what I intend to do. You make a commitment with God. And you say that to God in such a way that it's a big part of your relationship with Him. It's part of your heart. And you tell God, I'd love to give 10%, God, I'm working towards it. God understands where you are. He just wants the relationship. He wants that there. So here's what we're going to do. At the end of our time here, I'm going to ask Kim, would you come up here with me? At the end of our time here today, I'm going to ask Eric to play something for us. And then everyone, when I'm done praying and say the amen, when you're ready, you can just come up and put your commitment card on the, come on up here with me, hon. Put your commitment card on the altar as a sign of your commitment and your relationship and the love that God has shared with you and the love that you're sharing back by the way that you live, Tzedakah, in our world today. Let's pray.